It's good to be with you this morning. We've got a special guest, but I'll introduce him a little bit later on. Make sure and make him feel welcome. It's David and Grace Kabbalah, missionaries from Uganda in Africa. So make sure and make our brother and sister welcome this morning. This morning we're going to be continuing on in our series on Christology, looking at the splendor of Christ. And I hope that these times are encouraging and uplifting for you. As I was studying for this one, I just was just amazed at the splendor of Christ, His glory and His beauty. So I hope that you're encouraged today as we hear from His Word. I want to begin with our main verse for this morning. It comes from John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So that's where we get our title for this morning, full of grace and truth, in John 1:14. Now, it goes on in John 1. After saying full of grace and truth, it says, "John bore witness about Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has been ahead of me, for He existed before me.'" And then verse 16, "For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And then in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." So we're trying to understand what this connection is in this passage. Why does He bring up Moses? Why does He talk about the glory of God and the glory of Christ? And how do we understand this phrase, full of grace and truth? So the first thing that we see on your notes is glory explained. Glory explained. Now this, of course, comes from verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." So I want to look here. You see John 1, verse 14, and then we jump down to verse 17 and 18. I want to point out a few things here. What I'm trying to do. I want to show you how the author John is pulling from the Old Testament to explain Jesus Christ, or rather using Jesus as kind of a light, a lamp that sheds light on the Old Testament. Okay, so I want you to notice the parallels and truth in verse 14 and then verse 17. Notice it in verse 14, full of grace and truth, speaking of Christ. And then verse 17, the law was given through Moses. And then what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So He really wants us to understand, and He really wants us to see a connection between the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and then down in verse 17, how there's something special about when we think about Moses, that the law was given through Moses, and then grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So He's emphasizing this grace and truth. Now, this first point, glory explained, it comes from this one, this word here. He has explained Him. So look in verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time." This is speaking of God, the Father, But even God in all of his glory, his triune glory, no one has seen God at any time. Not his fullness. Not the fullness of God, right? Because, because God is spirit, right? You cannot see spirit. And so because God is spirit, nobody has seen him at any time. But then it says, notice here, in no one has seen God. So even though no one has ever seen God, the only begotten God, this is talking about Jesus, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. So the Son is in the bosom of the Father. The Son is the begotten of God. That's his title, the Holy Begotten One. And then it says, he, that's the Son, has explained him, that's the Father. So no one has seen God, specifically the Father, at any time. But then the begotten God, the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, that begotten one has explained the unseen one. Do you see the connection? How he's explaining it? Now this word explain is so important to understand. The Greek is exegesato. Exegesato. And you can hear a word that we use today, exegete, or exegesis, or exegetical preaching, right? That's what we do here in this church. You'll hear that in the next hour, right? And that's what we enjoy Sunday after Sunday, is exegetical preaching. And what is exegetical preaching? It means to explain. Preaching that explains, or preaching that exposes, or preaching that reveals. These are all meanings of the word explain or exegesato. That's what exegetical preaching is. When we do exegetical preaching, we read the text and then we reveal what's there in the text. We don't bring anything out from outside in. We simply reveal what's there. We explain what God has already said. That's exegetical preaching. That's the most powerful preaching, that's the most faithful preaching. And if we preach exegetically, then we know that Christ will build his church. Amen. So what it's saying here is that the Son has exegeted the Father. Think about that. The Son has exegeted the Father. When the Word became flesh, he revealed, he explained the Father. All that it means, all that is in God is explained, revealed, just like exegetical preaching. He reveals the Father. He reveals God. Now, how does he reveal him? What do we know about God when we look at Jesus? Well, what we see is glory. That's what we see. Glory is what comes from the Father. It's what comes from God. Glory is the manifestation. Think about the sun, right? The sun in the sky. How do you know that there's a sun? Well, there's the light that the sun gives and the heat that the sun gives, right? So the light and the heat is the glory of the sun. It's how we know that there is a sun. And so it is with the Son of God. So it is with Jesus. How do we know that there is a God? How do we experience or see the glory of God? We see it in the glory of Jesus Christ. He is the light and the heat, as it were, of God. And what we see, what's the light and what's the heat? It is grace and truth. That's the light, that's the heat. Grace and truth. That's why he says it twice. It's because that's what he's explaining. Something else about this passage. This passage is just so rich of truth. Something else is we beheld his glory. Right? We were just talking about that. When Jesus came into this world, we saw him. And we saw his glory. We beheld his glory. Now, there's another place in Scripture where humanity beheld the glory of God. And he gives us a clue. He says, with Moses. Now, where did Moses behold the glory of God? Where did he behold the glory of God? What's that? Yeah, when he was hidden behind the cleft of the rock and the glory of God passed by. It's Exodus 34. Go there this morning. This is what he's talking about. This is in Exodus, in chapter 33, Moses asks God, let me see your glory. Let me see your glory. And God said, I will allow my goodness to pass by you, but I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when God hid Moses behind that rock in Exodus 34, it says in verse 6, then Yahweh passed by in front of him and called out. Here's his glory. Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now, this phrase is what I would argue John is catching on. Loving kindness, another word for loving kindness, is grace. It's another very common translation of loving kindness, the hesed of God, hesed love, his covenant love. And we know that this is also his grace as well. But also, not just that Yahweh has loving kindness and truth, but look at this word. It's abounding. Right? What's another word for abounding? Full. So I believe, and it's clear, and I'm not the only one, smarter people than me agree, that in John chapter 1, he's pulling from this passage that just like Moses beheld the glory of God, but he had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock, so also we, when we see Christ, we see the glory of God too. And just like with Moses, the glory of God, when we see the glory of God, it was abounding in loving kindness and truth. So also when we see the glory of God in Christ, he is full of grace and truth. It's in parallel between the two. So this word, one author says, full of grace and truth in John 1:14, harkens back to the phrase loving kindness or hesed and truth, emet, in Exodus 34, verse 6, right here. So this pair, right? Loving kindness and truth, that pair is found all over the Old Testament. All over the Old Testament. Especially after Exodus 34, it comes up quite a bit. So I want us to just look a little bit about this in the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the New Testament and see how all of these things in the Old Testament, grace and truth, is fully realized in Christ. Okay? So, loving kindness is all over the place. It is found all over the Old Testament. It's most frequently found in the book of Psalms. And what that means is abounding in loving kindness and truth. The loving kindness and truth, the grace and truth. It was very familiar. It was very familiar for the Old Testament saints. It was a very common way for them to think about God, to speak about their God. It's kind of like for us as New Testament saints, you know how when we say our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how that's just very common, just kind of rolls off our tongue. So also for the Old Testament saint, the loving kindness and truth of our God, that just kind of, it was just very natural for them to talk about the loving kindness and truth of God. I want to show that to you. One example is Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth to those who guard his covenant and his testimonies. So here, loving kindness and truth describes God's conduct, his paths. Everything that he does is described as loving kindness and truth. And as we, as believers, walk according to his word, it says those who guard his covenant, that's walking according to his word, we also experience his loving kindness and truth, right? So the paths of Yahweh, everything that he does, but then all the paths that he has laid out for us in his word, as we walk on those paths of scripture, of obedience, we experience the loving kindness and truth of God as we live in obedience to God. That's why it talks about the paths of Yahweh. And then also in Psalm 40, verse 11, it says, "You, O Yahweh, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually guard me." So here, the loving kindness and truth of God is the outworking, it's the result of his compassion, right? He doesn't withhold his compassion. And then because of that, your loving kindness and your truth continually guard me, right? So out of his compassion is loving kindness and truth that guards us. He freely, meaning, what that means is compassion, and mercy is another way to say that, is that he freely gives his loving kindness and truth to those that don't deserve it and to those that really need loving kindness and truth. And then also in Psalm 57, verse 10, "For your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the skies." Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking again about his loving kindness and truth. How does he describe, let me ask you, how does he describe his loving kindness and truth? To the heavens? Yes. What is he, he's communicating the greatness of it, right? Remember back in Exodus 34, in the Lord, compassionate and gracious. What does it describe in Exodus 34 about his loving kindness and truth? What's the word there? Abounding. And then in John 1, what's the word there? Full. It's the same thing here. His loving kindness is abounding, is full, it's great to the heavens. His truth is to the skies. The point is, you can't measure it, right? It goes, you try to stack it up, and you try to trace the line of his loving kindness and truth, his grace towards you. You can't measure it. You can't find the end. And then also in Psalm 115, verse 1, can somebody please read that for us? Okay, there we have our pair again, right? Loving kindness and truth. Now, what is the result of his loving kindness and truth in this verse? Glory. Yeah. To your name, give glory. It's Lord, exalt yourself. Glorify yourself. Don't glorify us. Don't make our name big. Make your name great. Why? The reason why is because of his loving kindness and truth. It's because you are gracious. Because you are abounding in love. Because you are true and faithful and dependable. That's all that means in truth. Because you are like that, you glorify yourself. Don't glorify me. You see, this needs to be our heart, isn't it? It needs to be our attitude. So a lot of these examples in the Psalms, maybe just a couple outside of the Psalms. Somebody read Proverbs 16, verse 6. Thank you, brother. So we're looking at just this first line. By loving kindness and truth. Notice what is the result here? It's iniquity is atoned for. Our sins are paid for, right? Our sins are covered. And the atoning, where the sinner's guilt is covered over, right? We think of the Old Testament. The Old Testament saint is about the sacrifice, right? Thinking about the where was their covering? They covered the altar, the throne of God, with blood, right? And that covered their sin. They covered their guilt. And even the mercy seat, that was the whole point. Called the mercy seat, the seat of atonement. Underneath the mercy seat inside the ark, we're going to talk about this more next week because we're going to look next week at the work of Christ, so specifically in his work of atonement. So we'll talk more about this, but I'm too excited about it. I can't skip by. Inside the ark was the tablets of the law. Now, if there was no covering on that box, the picture is, because of our sin, out of that seat, out of that the box should come judgment, because we've offended the law. And so out of that should the wrath of God should come out and consume his people. But it's covered with what? A mercy seat. And they put the blood of the sacrifice of the animal on the mercy seat. Why? To cover the wrath of God. To calm, to soothe, to pacify the wrath of God so that his judgment doesn't come out, right? The blood says, oh, the judgment, the wrath has been satisfied. And so the judgment and the wrath stay there and it doesn't come out and consume us, his people. That's the word for atoning. It's a covering. It's a covering of our guilt. It's a covering and a soothing of the wrath of God. That glorious benefit for us, it comes from his loving kindness and his truth. That's the source. His loving kindness and truth. That he is gracious and merciful towards his people. And that when he makes a promise, when he makes a covenant, like the new covenant, it's true. It's dependable. He will never break the new covenant. And then one more, Micah 7, verse 20. Somebody please read that for us.
You will give truth to Jacob and loving kindness to Abraham, which you swore to our fathers from the days of old.
All right. This is towards the end of the Old Testament. Right? In Micah, one of the minor prophets. This is towards the end of God's dealings with Israel in the Old Testament. And you can see here that there's this anticipation. There's kind of this waiting for the loving kindness and truth of God. Notice the wording. You will give truth and loving kindness to your people. Right? When he says truth to Jacob, loving kindness to Abraham, that's the people of Israel. So the Old Testament saint is looking forward and saying, God, you will. I know that you're going to be good. I know that you're going to be gracious. I know that you're going to fulfill your promises. I know that you're going to be trustworthy and truthful. And so he's looking forward. You will be that way because you swore, right? That's past tense. You swore back to our fathers from the days of old. You made a promise of loving kindness and truth. And I don't see that now because we're exiles and because we are it looks like we're forsaken by God. And, you know, we're building this new temple and it doesn't look like what it used to be. We're beaten down. We're rejected. We are being disciplined by God. But I know because you made a promise, you will be loving. You will give us a loving kindness and truth in the future. That's the Old Testament saint thinking. Now, what we see is the New Testament comes, and here comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord that he fulfills his loving kindness. He made true on this, and he continues to make good on this promise of loving kindness and truth. He fulfills his loving kindness and truth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You will give truth. You will give loving kindness. Where does he give truth and loving kindness? John 1:17. It's through Jesus Christ. You see? His grace, his truth. Where did it come? It came through Jesus Christ. Now that, man, that lands, doesn't it? Notice just one little detail. When it says the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now it's not saying the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, as if grace and truth clashed with the law. It's just law. When there was Moses, the law came. And then next, when Jesus Christ came, grace and truth, fully. And the idea is, it's the idea of covenant, right? So through Moses, there was this covenant that was defined by the law. And when Jesus Christ came, a new covenant comes. And it's defined by grace and truth. So the old covenant through Moses is marked by the law. The new covenant through Jesus is defined by grace and truth. So it's not that they're against each other. It's just one and then the next. Okay? They're not in opposition. But really, one leads to the other. Right? The law makes it so that we need grace and truth, right? That's the whole purpose of the law. Well, one of the purposes, is that it shows you that you cannot keep the law. And it shows you that you are a sinner condemned. And so what do you need? You need grace and truth. So the law leads up to Christ and it's fulfilled in Christ. Because remember, Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't say, forget about the law. Who needs that? He didn't do that. He said, I came to fulfill the law, and now all the law is fulfilled in me, right? And now you just come to me. You don't go to the tablets of stone. You come to Jesus Christ. Oh boy, so much. Charles Spurgeon says it better than me. He says, the apostle, however, points to a surpassing excellence in Christ the tabernacle, right? Because it says he came and dwelt, he came and tabernacled among us, by which he wondrously excels that of the Jewish church. When it says full of grace and truth, the Jewish tabernacle was rather full of law than full of grace. It is true, there were in its rites and ceremonies foreshadowings of grace, but still in repeated sacrifice in the Old Testament law, there was renewed remembrance of sin. And a man had first to be obedient to the law of ceremonies before he could have access to the tabernacle at all. But Christ is full of grace. And I love this. Not a little of it, but abundance of it is treasured up in him. The tabernacle of old was not full of truth, but full of image and shadow and symbol and picture. But Christ is full of substance. He is the full revelation, the truth, the reality, the substance. He's not the picture, but the reality, he says. He's the shadow, but the substance. That's why he is full of grace and truth. So for the rest of our time, we're going to look at Jesus Christ. How is he full of grace? How is he full of grace? Well, of course, we need to define grace first. Let's define what is grace? What is that? Grace is the free and sovereign intervention of God that comes from his love. Now, there's all sorts of other definitions. Unmerited favor is a short version of this. Some would define grace as an attitude of undeserved kindness. Some would use grace, G-R-A-C-E, as God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a very specific picture of grace, but it's not a full definition. Grace is all. You can also say grace is God's goodness to those who do not deserve or cannot earn. Right. So it's God's goodness to those who cannot earn or don't deserve that favor. But I think this is a good one. I can't take credit for this. This is mostly I tweeted a little bit, but this is mostly from Abner Chow down south. Very helpful in an understanding of grace. So it's the free and sovereign intervention of God. So notice that it involves two things. It involves his attitude or his mind, his heart, but it also involves action, right? Grace also involves he does something, he intervenes. And notice it's free. So it's not merited. You don't earn his grace. It's freely given. And then it's sovereign, meaning it's powerful, right? He doesn't need your help. When he saves you by grace, he doesn't use some of your help. He just saves you. Amen? Okay. You're still awake. So a handful of verses here. Ten verses. We're going to go through these and just say a few things like we did in the first point. Somebody read John 1, verse 16.
For his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace.
Okay, so we see here, grace upon grace. So and where do we get this? So the grace of God here is given to us in and through his Son Jesus Christ, right? Because where do we receive the grace? It's his fullness, Jesus Christ's fullness. So the Christian receives grace in Christ, and the fullness or the glory, the abundance of Christ is his grace. He is abounding, remember, in grace and truth, abounding in grace. And then here, grace upon grace. We were able to take a trip to the coast yesterday, and we were reflecting on this verse for a moment, And have you ever been there at the coast and it seems like those waves just never stop, right? And morning and evening, noon, all through the night, what do we see? We see the waves just coming and coming and coming. That's the idea here. It's grace upon grace, and then grace, and then grace. That's the Christian life. Day after day, hour after hour, wave after wave after wave of the free and the sovereign intervention of God that comes from the ocean of His love. Wave after wave of grace. And His grace is for all who believe. It's we receive. Who's the we? It's the believers. And so the grace of God in this special way is only for the believer. And then another verse, Titus 2:11. Somebody please read that. So not only is Christ the fountainhead of grace, He is the embodiment of grace, right? It says that somebody has appeared, but it defines that or it names the person as the grace of God. So He is the embodiment of God's grace itself. So the grace of God the Father appeared in Christ. When Christ came, grace came into the world. Jesus Himself was and is the free and sovereign intervention of God that comes from His love. Right? I mean, think about it. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Right? So the source of the Son is the love of God. And He sends the Son into the world. And the Son intervenes in the world. Right? He invades the world, as it were. Okay, we got to keep going. I can preach on each one of these. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption, blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of His grace. There's our word grace. So in Christ, the chief way that we receive God's grace is in the gospel and our redemption, right? Our redemption and our forgiveness are in accordance with the grace, according to the riches of His grace. What does that mean? So it means that the degree and the quality of your redemption, the degree and the quality of your forgiveness matches the degree and the quality of the grace of God. It's in accordance with it. And how does He describe the grace? Rich, abounding, full, luxurious, abundant. So, if His grace is rich, then your redemption is rich. Your forgiveness is rich. It is abundant, overflowing. It's not that when He redeemed you, it's not just that He just barely had enough to pay for you. Abundant payment. And when He forgives you, it's not that, you know, it's just these sins, and then if you sin again, then you're on your own. No, it's all of your sins are forgiven. It's abundant forgiveness, Christian. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we are saved by God's grace, right? By grace you have been saved. So what good is the grace of God? Well, without the grace of God, you're not saved. And your salvation was unmerited, unearned, and it was gifted to the ill-deserving. those who are the ones who are saved, the ones who deserve judgment. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So again, his grace, what happens, what does his grace accomplish? It's our justification. We're justified as a gift by his grace. So we're justified by the grace of God in Christ. We have been washed and cleansed from the filthy guilt of our sins. We have been declared by God as perfectly righteous. That's justification. Think of justification as our spiritual debt. Your spiritual debt was not just paid off to zero balance, right? You have, I think most of us have some sort of debt, maybe a credit card. Imagine somebody coming and paying off your credit card, all your debt. You know, maybe you have a house or a car that you're paying a loan on, credit cards and whatever else, a student loan debt or something like that. Imagine somebody coming and paying off your debt and it's all paid off. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But that's not what Jesus did. He didn't just pay off your debt and get you to zero. Then he comes and he deposits into your account an infinite treasure of righteousness. That's justification. He didn't just get you to zero. Your spiritual account was deposited with the infinite merit of Christ's righteousness. Now, as Christians, what does this have to do with you today? Well, you are under God's grace. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So as a Christian now, you are not under the law, but rather you are under grace. You're not under Moses. You don't go to Moses, you go to Christ. What this means is we are under obligation to God's grace. Because notice, it doesn't say you are not under the law, period. It says you are under grace. What does that mean? You are accountable and responsible and obligated to the grace of God to live in obedience. So there is obligation that you obey. You're not just free to live however you want, you know, and the grace of God, I can do whatever I want. No. You are responsible to obey the word of God, not because of the law, but because of grace. And that is a weightier, that's a bigger obligation, I would argue. You obey God, not in relation to his law, but because of his grace. Let me skip ahead, because we're running out of time. This is a good one. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Christian, you are not only under grace, but you are filled with the grace of God. You are empowered with the grace of God. It says, Paul says that Jesus, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So his grace is his power, right? So his grace is powerful in your life. What does that mean? You... In grace, in the grace of Christ, you find all that you need for all of life's difficulties, your struggles. You need power, you need strength. What you need is grace. You need God's sovereign intervention into your life to help you. And where does it come from? It comes from his love. And how does it get to you? Through Christ. That's what you need. You need God to work in your life, don't you? Do you? Okay. Then you need to go to Christ. You need to ask him for his grace. in your life. And the whole point is, you're supposed to be weak. His power is perfected in your weakness. You're not supposed to try and do it on your own. You're supposed to be empty and broken and weak. Why? Because when you realize how empty and broken and weak you really are, okay, now he can fill you. But if you're filled with your own pride, if you're filled with your own machismo, or your own, grit, he can't fill you because you're full of yourself. See? You have to empty yourself so that he can fill you. And this is in the struggles of life. This is to obey him. This is to serve him in the church. This is to get up every morning and keep going. You need to go to Christ and get his grace. Okay. We need to keep going. I have 5 minutes. Full of truth. Full of truth. Oh. Okay, I'm going to skip this. And then, full of truth. Just as with grace, so also truth came into this world and was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And this truth of Christ is described as a gift. Light. It's described as light. John 1:9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone. So when Christ comes into the world, not only does grace come into the world, but truth comes into the world. And he's described here as a true light, as light. All over the scripture, truth is described as light. It reveals, it shines in the darkness. And as truth, Jesus enlightens all his people, meaning what it means here, it enlightens everyone. He opens their eyes to the truth of God. He opens our eyes to reality. In contrast to this truth, we have Satan, the devil. He is, Jesus says in John 8:44, you are of the Father, your devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. He is the father of lies. So the enemy, the devil, all wickedness is falsehood. It is a lie. And that's in your personal battles with sin, Christian. That's what you're battling, really. That's your struggle most of the time. It's believing the lie. Right? Just like Eve in the garden. Right? She began to believe the lie of the serpent. That's your everyday struggle with sin. Don't believe the lie, Christian. All right. I'm not preaching next hour, so I'm trying to get my preaching in. You can jot down Romans 1:18. Unbelievers suppress the truth. Romans 1:18. Unbelievers suppress the truth. But in Christ, he is the truth. Of course, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is the truth. No, notice it's not a truth. It's the truth. There's only one truth, and it's the truth of God. There's only one reality, and it's the reality as God has made it. It's reality as God reveals it in his word. There's only one truth. And again, don't believe the lie of the world where you have your truth, you have your truth, I have my truth. There's one truth. There's one truth. Let me jump ahead. John. John 17:17. We know, of course, in John 8 that the Christian or the sinner comes to Christ, finds truth in Christ, and he says in John 8, the truth sets you free. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God sets the sinner free from sin. But now as Christians, John 17:17, where's the truth in your life? Well, it sanctifies you. It says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So you want to be sanctified. You want to be cleansed of sin. You want victory. You want to grow. You're only going to be made more holy. That's sanctified. You're only going to be made more holy by truth. Where do you go for truth? You go to the word. His word is truth. So you go to the word of God. And that truth that you see in the Word of God will make you more holy. It sanctifies a believer. It changes us into the image of Christ. It makes the believer more holy, more like Christ, more godly, more obedient. The Word of God is the truth of Christ. It is all true. Your Word is truth itself. So you want reality, you want to understand the you go to the Word of God. That is reality. One more. Yeah, let's do this. Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm. Ephesians 6, remember, is the spiritual warfare and the armor of God. It says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So, here's our word, truth. What do? In spiritual warfare, we gird our loins with truth. What does that mean? That means in the daily spiritual warfare of your Christian life, the truth of Christ is able to tie up loose ends in your thinking. Think about this. If you're not thinking right, you will lose the battle. Right? You will, excuse me, if you're not thinking right, you will believe the lie. Right? Oh, the apple is, it looks nice. And I think it will be delicious. And I think I can get some good out of it. It's good for my eating, right? That you'll begin to believe the lie. But you need to gird your loins, gird your mind, tie up your mind with the truth of the Word of God so that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. But with truth, girding up your convictions, your mind will be ready for the fight. If you don't think through about what am I doing and why do I do it? How do I spend my time? About my time. What does God say about my money? What does God say about my marriage? What does God say about my schooling? What does God say about my work? What does God say about convictions, about alcohol, smoking, music, and games, and shows, and movies? What does God say about all of these things in my life? If you don't know what God says, then you have all of these loose ends, right? Where the enemy can grab a hold. But if you tie up all those loose ends with the Word of God, if you gird up all your loins with the Word of God, then there's nothing for him to hold. There's nothing to get snagged, right? Your garment, because they wore robes, your robes aren't, you know, loose and flying all over the place in the middle of the battlefield where you can get caught, right? Imagine trying to fight somebody with a sword and your jacket gets caught You're dead, right? He says the way you make sure that you don't fail and don't fall in the Christian spiritual warfare is the truth. And gird up your mind with it. Know what it says about every part of your life, Christian. And, of course, all truth is in Christ. So you go to him. That's really what it is. You go to Christ and you ask him, Jesus, teach me, right? And what you'll find is when you go to Christ, he is what? Full of grace and truth. He's everything that you need for this life. Grace and truth. Amen. Let me close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to live according to your word. Help us to depend on you for grace. I pray, Lord, that we will go to Christ and find him to be everything that we need. And when we find him, when we find everything that we need in Jesus, Lord Jesus, you are glorified. You prove your worth. So help us, Lord, today and tomorrow and the next day to prove your worth when we find grace and truth in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.